Should have missed it this week. The winning kite competition there. Nice flex. Yeah, it's shrinking, but shh, quiet. Right. Go through the routine. How are you? Excellent. How's the Adams family back from Fiji? Was it hard coming back? Yeah, it's hard going back to a place of belonging and then coming back to another place of belonging, isn't it? Torn either way. And off we go. Who was here for Viv's memorial service on Friday? Yeah, it was a pretty powerful time. And today I'm talking about strategy. And why did I mention Viv in light of what we're talking about today? Because to me, as I've both preparing for speaking, doing the address on Friday, as well as preparing for today, I was just made really aware of this long history that we've been in as a church. And just really looking at Viv's life in terms of discipleship and actual real living out the vision that God has painted for us, living out the kingdom, living out God's mission. So it's just been just a really meaningful time. It just brings things into real sharp focus as well for me. Strategy. Woo! Well, the next question was, what is your first response? Yeah, who's excited? Whose eyes have just gone glazed over? Who's interested? Who got the piece of paper this morning and folded into four pieces and stuffed it in the pocket to throw away later? I know Jeremy will, but he's different. Who just wants to forget about all? Who's made paper planes out of theirs when you should have made paper boats? Look at that. You made a boat. Oh, there we go. Look at that. Wow. That is God speaking right there. I think we can just approve it and get on with it now. Who just wants to forget about strategy stuff and just get on with doing things and serving Jesus? Yep. Good. Any other responses? That is strategy. What, another? Getting on? No, it's great. Good call. I can confess that, except for the eyes glazing over, because I quite enjoyed it. At other times, I feel all of these things as well. It's this idea of actually, we want to get through creating this kind of strategy. Where are we going? What we're doing? I just want to get on with doing things. But at other times, I love to dream and see what's happening as well. But whatever your response is to this, to church strategy, and if you're new here, this is your first time here today, you'll learn what we've been doing as I go through this morning. However much you feel you can contribute or invest your mental energy in, you are an important part of where this church will be going in the coming years. No matter who you are here, as long as you're here, you're a part and an important part of what's happening in this place. And last week I introduced you to what we are calling our great journey, a narrative description of what type of journey we're heading on. Who was here last week? So a few people away. You'll be able to read the narrative that I shared earlier. So what is strategy? One definition I like, there's lots of different ways of expressing it. This is one way, a high-level plan to achieve one or more goals under conditions of uncertainty. Who would agree we're in uncertain times? Who feels certain about where we're going, where interest rates are going to go, and especially when you're trying to redo your mortgage and go, oh, 3 years, 5 years. It's just an example of uncertainty that we're in. We don't know what's going to happen around the corner. We can look past and see where things have come from. But a strategy is basically the creation of a framework for who we will be and what we will do. I brought this kite up here for a reason, not just to brag. I thought it was just a very useful tool, though. So when you have a kite, or I've used in our description, there'll be an opportunity to read a bit more. The narrative, the great journey I was talking about, describes a waka and a place that we're going, an imagined land that we're heading towards. And I talk about a waka, but because I had this, I use this. A framework is like, you know, it's the structure on which you put, you know where you want to fly your kite. You kind of find a place you want to fly. You look for the conditions that you're in, and they might be changeable. But you develop a framework. You can create a structure on which you can put your weaving and your matting, and you put your strings, and you tie different things together, and different parts go in different places. But a strategy is like the framework on which you hang everything. And then you get down in the nitty-gritty and all the activities and the actions that you do. That's like the weaving that you do and the individual pieces of flax, which all look extremely different. There's not one piece of flax that is the same. And that represents a community of people kind of pulling together around this framework. But a strategy is basically the framework of this kite. You choose your direction and then you create the type of vehicle you want to get there. A waka, a kite, a train, a bus, you can aeroplane, you can use all sorts of different analogies. So we're in the process of building this framework. All the nitty-gritty details may not be quite sorted out yet, and they won't be. They'll be worked on as we go through our conditions of uncertainty as a church family. Now, you received a small piece of paper on the way in this morning. Who didn't receive a piece of paper or don't have access to one? That's great. There's more copies out there. That's fantastic. There are 207 words on that page. Not much to show for nearly a year's work and about 1,000 hours of paid and volunteer labor, including all those times that you spent digging your hands into sand. And who was here for those sand trays a while back and going, what are we doing here? Where is this going? I had a few people saying, it's all very nice, but we have to see it actually contributing to something for this to have been worthwhile. So no pressure there. It's been a lot of work, but this is just a summary of our draft church strategy, which we are bringing back to the church today. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to have a kōrero in various formats about this for those who want to participate and speak into where we are going as a church. And you'll notice a QR code on the piece of paper. If you're technologically advanced, you can use your phone camera to scan that QR code, and that will take you through to a document, a 7-page document, which outlines and describes each of these different pieces that you see on this one summary page. It comes out in something like this here, which is a beautiful document, which explains all the different elements of the strategy and what we mean by when we say different words. Just to show you that there's a bit more to it. There's also a few printed copies at the back for those who don't do the technological bit. There are large copies for those who have smaller eyes and smaller copies for those who have bigger eyes. We'll be sending out links in the paper plane, so there's going to be full access to get things. If you don't have a copy, you can email, because we're talking about this over the next 6 weeks or so. So we want to make sure everybody here is able to read and participate if they want to have that opportunity. Or you can just leave it up to everybody else and just come along for the ride, which is also okay. About 9 months ago, we kicked off our church strategy development at our church at camp, our camp at church at camp, camp at church month. We already had those hands up. That's great. I've leapt ahead before I got excited. So what we did was we had sand trays over about 3 or 4 weeks, I think 2, 3, something like that. We went through a whole month where we were exploring who we are, where we are, what's our community like, what's our church family like, what do we want to see happen in our community around us, what do we want to be like as a church. We visualized it in imagery, we used sand, we had people recording the different statements as they were made, people recorded things down. All people, young and old, young and less young, and very less young, had a chance to contribute in this process. And we recorded several hundred statements, which was excellent. So I think all up, we ended up with something like 700 statements that were made by all different people, different groups, coming together. And we summarized these statements, so that took a little bit of work to go through, and we summarized these statements. Again, it's probably a bit small to see. But what we did was we looked at three kind of areas. What is happening around us? What is the church saying about what is happening around us? What is the church saying about who we are called to be? And what is the church saying about what we are called to do? So all that work, the mess, all the vacuuming Steve had to do, that's all paid off into just this really rich, incredible tapestry of statements and sentences, which we then grouped, we themed, and we pulled out the top five themes, the number of statements that were applied to that theme. And we saw things like, what's happening around us? We're seeing stress and anxiety. We're seeing an absence of God's kingdom and the beauty of his kingdom. We're seeing division and fear. And this was during our COVID times, last year, during lockdowns. We were seeing, and we're talking about vaccine mandates and all sorts of different things. But not only that, beyond that, the issues around racism and other aspects of life. We're seeing this division, inequity, and hardship, loneliness. But then people were talking about who we are called to be. Can't actually read that myself. Reflecting Christ, accepting and welcoming to all, intergenerational, multi-ethnic, growing in faith. More themes were there, but these are the top five themes that came out about people saying what we are called to be. And then what are we called to do? These are the top five themes: was building community connections, promoting the kingdom, creating a community of care, creating a welcoming refuge and space, discipleship and growth. We did other research. We spoke to our various partners around the place. We did a deep dive into church statistics, ages, cultural representation, engagement with church, volunteerism. Then we had an elders retreat where we pulled all this information together. It was reviewed. What was the church saying? We spent time discerning what Christ was saying to us. Now, I've heard a few people say over the years that the idea of strategy, vision statements, mission statements, value statements, goals, objectives, they're simply modern and not very scriptural at all. After all, you didn't see Jesus pulling together all of these things, right? And yes, as far as I'm aware, when they unearthed the Dead Sea Scrolls last century, Jesus' well-worn kingdom strategy document doesn't appear to have been there. However, it's not a modern construct. It is woven throughout Scripture and throughout church and secular history. We can see clearly where people, whether for good or for evil, had a vision of a future based on their stated or unstated beliefs and values, and they set about making it happen, defining their mission, setting goals, taking action. Explorers, missionaries, dictators, empires, activists against slavery or discrimination or other terrible things, theologians, business people. And these strategies all have common elements to them. Based on beliefs and values, people envisage a future state, what we can call a vision, and then define what their part is in that, their mission. These are then broken down into specific pathways or areas you're going to focus on, and then people work out what their goals are. And then once these have been set, people work out their plans. For us, we've spent the last 18 months really looking at, you've heard Colleen and I talk a lot about what we believe impacts how we behave and how we act in this world. We've spent quite a bit of time exploring beliefs and values. What are those things that are kind of not only part of our wider belonging as a body of Christ, things like the Apostles' Creed and those core elements of our faith, but what are some of the unique things that we believe about life and about mission, about kingdom? What defines us? Who are we? What do we believe are the most important things to be living out and doing? What does Christ envision for our community as a result of that? What are we discerning Christ saying, I want this to be done in your community? And then what part do we play in achieving Christ's vision? Because his vision is far beyond us. It involves a lot more other people. But what is our part to play in that? What is our specific mission? What is the part that we are really focusing in on? Where does Christ want us to then focus our attention and do? And then what will we invest our energy and resources into? These are then broken down into smaller parts, into the woven tapestry, the specific actions and activities that we do. You know what? God is no different. And throughout history, we see God's vision for our world written in the tapestry of Scripture. And when God came to live among us in the person of Jesus Christ, this took on a whole other level of intentionality and call to mission. So did Jesus do strategy? Who thinks Jesus did strategy? Was Jesus strategic in what he did? Or did he just wander around saying stuff? And if he did have strategy, how did he do it? So I believe the answer to the first is yes. Jesus had a clear strategy about what he was doing and what he was here for. Jesus challenged beliefs and values. He challenged beliefs about gender, about ethnicity, about inclusion, about the nature of the kingdom of God, about salvation. He challenged existing values and he proposed new values based on love, care, hospitality, forgiveness, acceptance, humility, integrity. His whole ministry was a demonstration of world-changing beliefs and values. And many times in Scripture we see Jesus saying, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Not only that, he lived those beliefs and values. He was called all sorts of terrible things because not only did he challenge the religious powers of the day in what he said, he demonstrated what he said by living it out and demonstrating it through power and compelling miracles. And Luke calls these many convincing proofs. Jesus proclaimed a vision of the future, one where the kingdom of God is fully established. The word vision on its own suggests imagery, imagination, pictures, vision, what you see. Jesus painted pictures of what this kingdom would look like and how it would grow. Many times, again, we see in Scripture Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is like this." And then he would use stories of men, women, children, foreigners, widows, bridesmaids, bakers, kings, gardeners, trees, and seeds to demonstrate both its richness and its all-encompassing nature, that we are all welcome to join in and participate and contribute. There's not a single person that is not welcome to come in and be a part of it and to be a contributor. Visions and dreams are important. They motivate. They bring hope. They are the joy set before us that enables us to endure difficulties. Our vision of a future where all has been put right and one in which we can participate for eternity is our hope. And Jesus defined a mission for his people. He not only proclaimed what his followers should do, he also showed them how to do it. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's a mission statement. And people sometimes can take this very narrowly, focusing only on going and preaching the gospel, getting people to make decisions for Christ. We're also fairly good at grasping the all nations part. But we often fall into a very narrow gospel mission. We sometimes forget the make disciples part. A disciple is someone who learns, someone who walks with and then mimics the behavior of the one they follow. Discipleship is active. It's intentional, ongoing, never ending. And then the part we often roll over is teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Wow, what a challenge. Have we truly asked ourselves what it means to do everything I have commanded you? It's not just what Jesus said, it's what he did. Because one of Jesus' commandments was, do what I have done. To love one another. To love like he did. To accept people of all ages, genders, ethnicities, languages. To heal people, serve people, draw the outcast and hated and lonely into relationship. To challenge those who would call themselves followers of God, but neglect to love like he did. To stand against those that would seek to divide and exploit and exclude. Wow, that is a mission. The Old Testament prophets were also focused on mission. They regularly challenged the people, not only of Israel or Judah, but of other nations. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly before their God. These are mission statements. They were to look after the weak and the vulnerable, to ensure fair treatment. And not only fair treatment, to ensure equity, where those most vulnerable and oppressed get special attention to restore them to wholeness. Jesus took all of these and doubled down, making it both corporate and personal. Jesus gave us a global vision of the future and then repeatedly described the underlying mission that would drive every faith community for generations to come, including this one that I'm standing right in today. Jesus knew that a vision of the future without a way to get there would have very little impact. And so he clearly articulated how we were to get there. The book of Joel, a fascinating short prophetic book, written several hundred years before Christ, where Joel was witnessing actual devastating plagues of locusts, wiping out the economy of Israel and thrusting them into despair. He called Israel to bring themselves back to the Lord God, to focus not on their circumstances, what was happening around them, but to focus on God who would restore them. He drew their attention not only to a short-term hope, but also to a future time when God would come in glory and everyone, young and old, male and female, would experience the power of God's Spirit in them, and they would all be able to participate in this outpouring of God's Spirit. They would dream dreams. They would have great visions. They would be able to speak into the issues of the day. Young, old. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival where people from all over the world would come to worship God and celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. The 120 disciples were where Jesus had told them to be, waiting to receive power from God after he had ascended to the Father. When the Holy Spirit came on them, amazing things happened. They spoke in other languages and people understood them. They were heard out on the streets. And then Peter stood up and quoted from Joel saying, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy." Prophesy is a way of saying, it's not talking about making future predictions. It's about speaking into the issues of the day, teaching, challenging, calling people into relationship with God. We have all been given this part to play. And Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, was taking that vision of the future from Joel and saying that it was now here. God's Spirit was not restricted to a few. God's Spirit was for all, young and old, male and female, and for all nationalities, ethnicities, and cultures. And people jumped into the waka and began a wild, wild journey. And from that point on, as described in the book of Acts, we see them wrestling with what this mission looked like in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And every generation from the moment of Pentecost through the expansion of the early church into the first centuries, through the Dark Ages, the Enlightenment, the modern age, through to today, has had to wrestle with how to interpret and define our mission and how to achieve it within the context of our day. And we are no exception. Right now, we stand in a unique time in history. Our church family here actually represents nearly 100 years of life, from our youngest to our oldest. Each person born into a unique time in our history. We too must discern what is happening in our times and discern what it means to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and what it means to make disciples and what it means to do what he has commanded. How do we love? How do we accept? How do we care? How do we do justice and mercy? How are we to walk humbly? Every person in this room here today, whatever your background, whatever your age, whatever your faith journey, whatever your social circumstances, whatever your education, you have a place to stand and a part to play in this mission. And it's our time to have visions. It's our time to dream dreams about what could be possible. It's our time to challenge each other and call out each other to live out our mission. And so I want to introduce you to our draft vision and mission statements. You're going to have ample opportunity to provide input over the next few weeks. Every element is defined in that larger document I was talking to you about. We describe, what does it mean to be vibrant? What is a growing family of faith? What does it mean to participate with Christ? What is transforming lives and communities? So this is a draft vision statement. This is what could define where we're heading. This could be our imagined land. A vibrant, growing family of faith, participating with Christ, in transforming lives and communities. That's a who do we want to be and a what do we want to see happen kind of vision statement. A vision of who we want to be and a vision of what we want to see. So what might our mission be? To grow a family of faith in Christ that builds bridges into our communities and within them expresses the beauty, justice, and love of God. Our vision, a vibrant, growing family of faith, participating with Christ and transforming lives and communities. And our mission, what we're all about. Is this something that you could be a part of, to grow a family of faith in Christ that builds bridges into our communities and then within those communities expresses the beauty, justice, and love of God? As you consider these things and you look at the summary or you look at the wider document, if you want to know what each of those mean, these words mean in this, it's explained within here, what we've tried to define. And these are the things that are open for discussion, where people go, well, you know, what does this mean? How can we describe this best? Does it really capture what we're about? It's open. As you read through the document, are there places where you can say, hey, no, this is a place that I want to be. This is a framework. I want to be part of this kite, this waka, this tapestry. Can I get behind this? Is this something that I want to see? Could this be my vision? Do I see a place for me to live and stand and contribute in that place? So how can you input? So there's going to be different opportunities. There's the Grow Nights that we were talking about earlier. You could meet with us. You could email, text, or call. You could scribble down thoughts on these documents and bring them back, and give them to us. Talk to an elder. The elders have been wrestling through this as well. Yep. And there's still things that we're wrestling through and tweaking having to consider. But it's ready for you to input. The opportunities in small groups, and we're going to be asking small group leaders to look at this in small groups and just get feedback as well so that we can come back. Those are our details. If you don't already have them, if you want to phone or email, take a photo of that. But we're in the directory. You can get it from the front desk. But this is just the beginning. But let's back away from strategy. Let's step back from, I guess it's not really stepping back from mission, vision. We're stepping back to communion. So what I love about this is this observance, this sacrament that Christ gave to us, is that no matter what we talk about or how far we delve into different topics, it never fails to bring us back to the central point of our faith. That Christ lived, suffered, died, and rose again to bring us into relationship with God and bring us hope for the future. Our plans only have meaning because of this. It is our anchor. It is our hope. Jesus knew the importance for us as his followers to have something to continually run back to. Wherever life takes us, whenever we meet, to remind ourselves of what it is all about. And Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this with it whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's a vision statement. So I invite you now just to come up and just recenter, and just whatever you've heard or seen today, or whatever you've read, whatever your heart's doing, whatever your spirit might be doing, come and take the cup and come and sit down, either take it with someone next to you, and just recenter and say, "Christ, we remember what you have done, and we bring all this back to you, to your table, in remembrance of you, and may everything we do flow out of what you have done for us that we remember here today."